Christ in McMinnville, Tennessee. There are 9 elders there. Can you believe there's a church that has 9 elders? Hey, to have elders is great, but to have 9 elders, that's unbelievable, isn't it? And so the sole speaker of the program, his name is Ben Bailey, and he is also the preacher for the Central Church there in McMinnville, Tennessee. But he has been with it since day one, and I've been with it for 3.5 years. The whole goal that we have is to get the average member of the church equipped for works of service, as Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16 speaks of. We want the average member of the church sharing the gospel, just like the Jerusalem Church of Christ did in Acts chapter 8, verses 3 to 4. And what we want to try to do is give you the information, materials that you need that will make it so simple for you to be able to do that. What I do personally is I go to churches throughout Alabama, Tennessee, and some parts of Mississippi. I've been doing this for 3.5 years and have already been to 133 different churches of Christ all over Alabama, Tennessee, and Mississippi. And so if you believe not only in worldwide evangelism, but also believe in local evangelism, then you know that what we do is something that you truly believe in. Now, as always, I try to bring some information to you. So when you go out the door and here to the left, you'll see on the table there that I have brought 3 different DVDs. Now, we have DVDs and CDs, both of which are totally free, including shipping and handling. You can get as many as you want. But the 3 that I brought this afternoon, one has to do with the plan of salvation. The other one has to do with lessons motivating one. If you're kind of down and out, this would be the one you want to definitely get. And also, I brought one about Jesus. That's 3 of over 60 that we have. Our materials cover all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, and it also covers the major issues and topics of the day. So you can find 3 of those DVDs, get as many as you want. Again, free, everything's free. And if we run out, all you got to do is go to our website and order that way or call the phone number, and we'll be sure and send that to you. This brochure will give you the information that you need concerning that as well. And I've got brochures out there, so be sure and pick that up. Now, on this brochure, too, sure, it'll also mention that we are on Way 31 every Saturday at 11 a.m. Now, sometimes we'll have some sports broadcasting during that time, and when we first signed the contract, that was the agreement. If some sports event happens, then they'll bump us up, but we're still every Saturday, and most of the time it is on every Saturday at 11 a.m. The least amount of folks that listen to our program are 26,000. That's the least. The average is about 50,000. We're on the same rating level that the local news is on Channel 31. So we're reaching an unbelievable amount of folks with our television program. And this, by the way, is for you. Again, this work originated out of Orem, Oklahoma. I was able to, through a small congregation, to bring this to you to help you in your evangelistic efforts as you continue to do a great job here at Northwest. So not only do we have the DVDs and the CDs, we also have Way 31. And not everybody has that, but we're glad to present that to you. At the same time, we have a website, thegospelofchrist.com. Be sure to put the word "the" in there, otherwise you'll get a different site. The Gospel of Christ is accessed by every single country in the United States. We have a way of tracing that, so we know that for a fact. I'd like to encourage you to go to that website. We have just revamped it to where we're praying that this website will be the most useful, the most helpful website in the brotherhood. We already believe we're at that point now. For instance, when you go to the homepage, if you go to study aids, you'll notice several new things that we have added. In fact, last night we just added a question and answer section. And so if you had any questions about a passage or some idea, then go in there and either put the scripture or the idea down in our search engine that we have now. And hopefully you'll be able to find that. If you don't, just email us or call me, and we'll be sure and put an article in there that deals with that particular issue. We also have an article section. Now, let me tell you what I designed that particular section for. When I was at Madison Lake Road Church of Christ, raised there in Madison Lake, and I went to Lee High School, Huntsville, Alabama, of course, I began to teach my fellow students, and we began to convert many people in my school there at Lee High School. The thing that got me started was the track rack at Madison Lake Road. I grabbed every track off that rack I could, and within a month's time, putting notes in my Bible, I got myself prepared at age 15 to share the gospel with my best friend who obeyed the gospel, still a faithful member of the church, by the way, and many other friends who, by the way, are still faithful members of the church, and most of them in this area, that are still converting souls. And so what I have designed the articles to do is twofold. Number one, they're short enough, most of them are short enough where you can put them in a bulletin. But more importantly, it's almost a shortened form of a tract to where when you get to a topic, you can get to the point quickly and get to the verses quickly. Because when you start sharing the Word of God with folks, if you hadn't been doing it already, and I make it real simple for you, that's the important thing I think is for all of us is we've got to keep it simple. That when you go here and you get the information and you put the notes in the Bible, then you can go and you can talk to them intellectually about what the Word of God has to say or whatever particular topic that you're talking about. You'll also look at the study aids and you'll see class curriculum. So now you have some ways in which you can have some class curriculum that's good sound Bible material. We've also added correspondence course. By the way, this is the correspondence I wrote when I was at Lee High School converting friend after friend after friend after friend. So it starts at age 15 and has had several hundred baptisms as a result of that one particular correspondence. Encourage you to use that at the same time in your evangelistic efforts. Then some of you actually talked about the fact that you've seen some of our tent meetings. I was hoping we could eventually get one in this area as well. Well, guess what? 2 years ago, we had one. Lucas Street headed that up in Athens. Last year, we had five. Hopefully, this year, we'll have more. But what we did is we took the Lawrenceburg tent meeting that we had, and I went ahead and put together a manual. So when you go to their study aids on the Gospel of Christ section, it will give you the manual on how you set up a tent meeting. Now, one of the reasons why I'm inspired to do this is because I'm seeing many opportunities to establish the Lord's church, not just in the United States, but throughout the world. Let me give you a couple examples. During the Lawrenceburg tent meeting, I had a gentleman who I knew several years ago when I was preaching to Elkmont Church of Christ in Elkmont, Alabama. He said, you know, I'm in Missouri now, and I'm going to the Christian church. And I said, what in the world are you doing that for? He said, well, because there's not a Church of Christ in this area. And I said, well, why don't you start one? And he looked at me kind of funny. And he had never thought about that before. But, you know, many of you know I started the Main Street Church of Christ in Ardmore, Tennessee. So I know how to start a church, if you will. And the fact of the matter is that I told him, I said, listen, it's real simple, and I'll teach you how to do it. Well, another gentleman that we work with through the Gospel of Christ, he's actually in South Korea. He started doing correspondence with a gentleman in Uganda. This gentleman obeyed the gospel. Then he hooked this gentleman up with me, and he said, you know what? There's not a Church of Christ in this area where I am in Uganda. I said, well, you start one then. He said, how do you do it? And I shared with him how to do that. He said he had 9 different folks from different districts to come into his home as he established a church there in Uganda. So what I'm working on now is to put a manual out on how to start the Church of Christ. The whole idea is you can go to the website. It's almost like a turnkey situation to where you can start a tent meeting or you can start, you know, a personal Bible study or you can start. So it's manuals that we're going to be having on there as well. So be watching for that manual section also. We have sermon outlines. We mentor a lot of young preachers, and we're glad to do that for older ones as well. But especially we're trying to train the younger ones because we need stronger folks. You know, it talks about the Marines. You know, we need a few good men. Folks, we need a lot of good men in the Lord's church, do we not? We're losing so much in the Lord's church, and so we've got to do a better job mentoring, encouraging, and that's one of the things we're going to put is out those sermon outlines. So again, going back to the Lawrenceburg tent meeting, not just we have every baptisms every time we have a tent meeting, but on top of that, we have other opportunities that form itself. Had a gentleman I hadn't seen in many years say, David, I think I've decided I want to become a preacher. I said, great, let's get you going. And he was at the tent meeting there in Lawrenceburg. He was going to go just one time, but he got so excited he went there another time, and I said, I want to hook you up with this preacher here at the Cruzetown Church of Christ in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, and see if he can help find you a congregation to preach. And so he said, listen, I found a congregation in Collinwood, Tennessee. This brother went then and tried out the Collinwood church. They took him on immediately, and just 2 Sunday nights ago, he had 1 baptism and 4 restorations. And by the way, that was at a 25-member congregation, and this young man is only 21 years old. I'm telling you, folks, that the things that we're trying to do, we're trying to make a difference first locally, and of course, obviously, we'd like to see work overseas as well, but we're especially emphasizing home because, you know, we want to try to make sure that we get our crisis out of the way. You might say, well, what is the crisis? Well, the crisis is this. In the next 10 or so years, the average church right now is 40 members, no elders in Alabama, Tennessee, and Mississippi. In the next 10 or so years, it's going to be 20 members and no elders, with many shutting their doors. One of the congregations, my grandfather, who lived on Blue Springs Road, by the way, one of the congregations that he helped to establish and what have you was the Moores Mill congregation. Guess what? They shut their doors. I could give you story after story of those who have shut their doors in Alabama, Tennessee, and Mississippi. I don't want to do that. I want this trend to be reversed. So you might say, well, the young people are our future. Well, you're right about that. But the trouble with that is over 70% of our young people Once they leave the church after high school, after they leave high school, rather, they leave the church. Over 70% of our young people, once they leave high school, they leave the church. So, folks, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So what are we going to do about it? Just say, oh, no, and just keep doing what we're doing? Or are we going to say, you know what, we're going to get busy here, and we're going to reverse this trend? That's what the gospel of Christ is all about. We're here to reverse the trend. And so we've got that website that we're going to continue to get better and better. And like I said, we now have a question and answer section as well, which is very, very helpful. I know especially you guys, either you have things at work that are asked, or you might have a situation in a Bible class that's asked, and we hope we continue to cover some of those topics as well. Now, one other thing I want to mention that's on the desk over there as you go out is if you want to contribute to us, you're welcome to do that. You can put some money in the bowl if you'd like to. If you'd like to write a check out to the Gospel of Christ and put it in the bowl, you can do that. If you've got your checkbook, you can take one of these self-addressed envelopes. We still have an office in Ardmore, Oklahoma. We're about to move that in May, but nonetheless, right now you still send it off to Ardmore, Oklahoma, and you can write that out sometime this week and send it off to the home office that we have there right now. At the same time, if you want to get our monthly newsletter, most of you are getting that, but if you're not getting that, or if you signed up and you're not getting it because I mistyped your email address or maybe your email address changed, just put your name and your email address on here. At the same time, if you'd like to give $10 a month, just put your name and phone number on here and we'll help get you set up that way. John, if you don't mind, make sure we pass this on both sides of the aisle here this time. One on one side and one on the other. If y'all don't mind, just make sure it gets all the way to the back, all right? Now, one other thing I want to mention before we get into the lesson this evening is this book, Muscle and a Shovel. I wish it was a Gospel of Christ material because it'd be free to you, including shipping and handling. That's what we're known for. Everything's free. Now, the reason why it's free is because of good brethren like you who are supporting us. That's why it's free. You know as well as I do, nothing's free. But the fact of the matter is that we are striving to help congregations like North Houston and Scottsboro and many other congregations who financially maybe could not afford to get the DVDs and CDs to do their door campaigns. And when we sent them 200, they had two baptisms as a direct result of those DVDs. And I can give you story after story on that as well, just in our area. So when you contribute to the Gospel of Christ, you're helping to make those things happen with congregations normally who could not afford otherwise. But I'm going to tell you something right now. The 35 years of personal evangelism experience that I've had, I have never seen a tool so powerful as the Muscle and a Shovel book. Now, most of you are probably familiar, and I know you guys do a great job with the Limestone County Prison. And I commend you for this. You probably don't get enough compliments about it. And so I'm going to right here say amen to your good work. You've been doing this for years. Thank you so much for what you're doing. I've even brought Bill Skipworth with me as well. You know, he helps to work with that. He's a team player with you guys in this effort, in this respect. Keep up the good work. We also have a work, as most of you know, in the Huntsville City, Madison County Jail. George Coffell and a lady that goes to Maysville Congregation, they're both working the women and the men there at the jail. They've already had 120 baptisms last year. The primary tool that they're using is Muscle and a Shovel by Michael Shank. This Muscle and Shovel book, in my opinion, is the modern-day, truly effective tool of evangelism. In all the 35 years of evangelism I've done, this by far is the best I have ever seen, where the average member of the church can take this and save many souls. Folks, in the last 2.5 years, over 15,000 folks have been baptized as a result of the gospel that's contained within this book. I'm telling you that this is a powerful tool. If you have no evangelist experience whatsoever, I'm going to tell you this evening how you can immediately become an evangelist. I didn't know what in the world I was doing when I was 15. My dad's not even a member of the church. I didn't have his leadership in the home. I just took a chance, if you will. I jumped off the high dive, and I started studying with my friends at school. And next thing you know, 20, 30, 40 are obeying the gospel. Man, we were baptizing more at Madison Lake Road than the bus ministry that we had there at the time. We were about 400 members. But I'm telling you, this is the best tool I've ever seen. Young people in particular, as you go to school, this is the best tool you can use. Older folks, as you go to work, this is the best tool you can use, called Muscle and a Shovel. And since you guys are recording this, I'm going to tell you one time what to say, and everybody can do it. And I've already trained congregations to do this, and we're already hearing from baptisms as a result of this training. Here's what you do. You put a 2-year plan to this congregation. Let's say you're a 140-member congregation, then you go to 160 in the next 2 years. We're going to keep the goal simple, attainable. I will tell you right now, you will surpass whatever goal you set if you keep it within a certain range. If everybody will do exactly what I encourage you to do in the training of using this book right here. So you set a two-year goal for this congregation. Then what you do is you make sure every member of the church who wants to save souls, and hopefully that's all of us, because you know what? That's the mission of the church. Every single one of us were made disciples so that we could make disciples. Every single one of us were born of water and spirit so we could encourage others to be born of water and spirit and become a member of the kingdom of Christ. So we are to be able to save folks because somebody cared enough to save us. Number one, Jesus, which is enough motivation. But then number two, somebody cared enough to save you. My mother was the one that exposed me to the truth. And I'm sure many of you have your stories as to who influenced you. Well, what if they had not cared about your soul or made any effort whatsoever? You would not have been saved. So you got to put that back to somebody else and to save their soul. I'm telling you, this is the way to do it. Here's what you do. You get the book. Every member gets the book. Give them 2 weeks to read it. After 2 weeks, you got 2 weeks then to get your list together. What's going to be on the list? Number one, those who have left the Church of Christ. And I know that you guys could have a mile-long list of folks you know that used to attend here. They're not going here anymore. That have left the church. So that's the first list. Why? You know, again, in military, they say don't leave one man behind, right? So we're going to try to rescue some of the folks we've lost in this battle. That Satan's got their soul right now. And some of those may be your children and your grandchildren, right? And we want to get them back. You like that idea, don't you? So the fact of the matter is we want to get some of those folks back. Now, a lot of them won't come back. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6 talks about some people have hardened their hearts so much like Pharaoh that it's impossible to renew them to repentance. But there's a lot who can be reached. As I told you in that jail work that George Coffell is doing there in Huntsville, this book was given to a lady who obeyed the gospel when she was 16 years old. She then married a Baptist, became a Baptist, raised her daughter. She became a Baptist, raised her grandchildren. They became Baptists. Then all of a sudden, she was given this book. And all the good work that was done in Bible classes, all the good sermons that were given while she was in the Lord's church came back to her instantaneously. She immediately was restored, and now she's working diligently on her daughter as well as her grandchildren because the seed was planted in her heart once again. So we want to restore those who have fallen. That's part of your list right there. Then the other part of your list is those who are not members of the Church of Christ. Now you got a list. And by the way, this list is a productivity list, all right? Let me explain what I mean by that. There's such thing as activity and productivity. Now, through the last 40, 50 years, the Church of Christ has had a lot of activity, but in the United States, they have not had a lot of productivity. Why is that? Because we hadn't been evangelizing. Let's be honest about it. We have not been evangelizing like we should. As you think about the rat that goes round and round, right? He might be getting a little exercise, but what is he accomplishing? What is he producing? Nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, don't get me wrong. I love fellowship meals. And if we'd eat the Word of God like we eat these meals, man, we'd be doing all right, wouldn't we, Brother John? And we love to have youth activities. I'm nothing wrong with that. I've always worked with youth. Love that as well. But, folks, I'm talking about productive things that we got to do in order to evangelize. Planting the seed of the gospel, which happens in your school, it happens at your work, it happens in your neighborhood. By the way, it happens outside these buildings most of the time. Just about every baptism I've ever been a part of in a Bible study has happened when the church was not assembling. It was outside the worship. It was outside the Bible study. It was outside of quote-unquote church activities. We want to do things that are productive to lead us toward evangelism. And then we can reverse this trend. And we get the churches filled up once again instead of shutting the doors of so many that we're doing right now. So you take this book, you get your list after you read the book, 2 weeks, you get the list, you get that for 2 weeks. You're going to have over 100 names, by the way, if you do it right. Every single member here is going to have over 100 names on that list. That is your productivity list. And then here's what you do. You take this book, you decide who the first person you're going to give it to, and here's what you say. This is an amazing book. You're going to either love it or hate it, but I got to have it back in 2 weeks. Because I've got somebody else I want to give it to. Now remember, you got that list of people that you're going to give this book to. Now, the reason why you say that, number one, amazing book, because it's not just your normal everyday book. It's over 300 pages. Most people don't like to read, just like I don't do. But the fact of the matter is, this book is so amazing that once you read the first chapter, you got to go to the second and then the third. And if you were able to physically do it, you'd probably read it in one day, but most people read it in two. That's how awesome it is. The fact of the matter is that you give them 2 weeks because we're procrastinators, aren't we? We mean something, we mean to do something, we have good intentions, but we don't do it, do we? So you give this to somebody, and they put it on their coffee table or whatever, they're going to read it, but then they don't get around to it. But if you say 2 weeks, see, now they know they're not going to have it forever. So it's an amazing book, I got to have it back in 2 weeks. Now why do you say you're going to either love or hate it? Because it's the truth. You know, it's like when John talks about how he had eaten the scroll and it was bittersweet. You see, that's what the gospel is, you know. To most people, it is bitter. But to a few people, it is very, very sweet. To everybody here this evening, it's sweet, isn't it? Because you've obeyed it, or if you hadn't, you're thinking about it, because you know how sweet the gospel is, you see. But most people are offended by it. So you got to realize that when you hand this book to somebody, a lot of folks are going to get offended. But you know what? That's part of evangelism. Let me give you an example of a person in the Lord's church who gave this one lady, who was a Baptist, by the way, gave her this book, been friends with her for 40 years. Gave her this book. The lady reads it, gives the member of the church the book back and says, you know what? This is the most offensive thing you've ever given me. She was mad. She was mad. And, of course, that friendship looked like it was over. But you know what happened? 2 weeks later, this lady calls up and says, do you still have that book? She said, yeah. See, I want to read it one more time. She reads it one more time. She obeys the gospel. Folks, this is in Alabama, Tennessee, and Mississippi I'm talking about. I'm not talking about India. I'm talking about Alabama, Mississippi, and Tennessee. And it's going on almost every single day. And I want you to be a part of that because it's something simple to do. It's an amazing book. You're going to love it or hate it. But I've got to have it back in 2 weeks because I got somebody I want to give it to. Now, let me give you an example about what happens to turn around this momentum. You know, when we got into the 60s, most of us can relate to this who are 50 years old and above. When we got into the 60s, it was drugs, sex, and rock and roll. That was pretty much the beginning of the end of our moral Christian value society. But it took 50 years for it to finally reverse to the point now that we're saying marriage is between a man and a man in the state of Alabama. Can you believe that? Can you honestly believe that this we'd ever come to this point? But we're here. And it's going to get worse, by the way. My wife was telling me how she read about a situation where there's a daughter who wants to marry her father, her biological father. Now, that's going to probably be next in line, or maybe it's polygamy. I don't know what it's going to be. But you see, once you open the door of unlawful relations like this, that's not authorized by God, the sky's the limit. If you want to marry your dog, you can. I know that sounds kind of funny, but honestly, there's a lot of people who they can't relate to humans, but they can certainly relate to dogs. And they're thinking, wouldn't it be nice if we could get married to this, you know, get married together? I mean, people think that way. We used to think that's crazy, but you know what? A lot of folks are thinking that way now, aren't they? So what are we going to do about this? Our young people are in all this mess. What are we going to do about it? Well, I'm telling you, this is going to make the difference right here. Let's say you give this to Cousin Joe. Cousin Joe said, nah, I'm not interested in reading it. Don't get upset. Don't quit. Don't say, man, I'm not good at this. I'm not going to do this at all. Don't do that, folks, because that's part of evangelism. Part of evangelism is people to say no. And let me tell you, the more that people say no, you know what that means? And I know y'all, some of y'all heard this before. The more people say no, that's the closer you are finally to a yes. That's part of evangelism, to go through the no's to finally find the yes. And it's worth finding those souls. Let me ask this. Was it worth it to you that somebody found your soul? Was your soul precious enough that it was good that somebody found your soul? Well, if that's the case, do you not think it's enough trouble to go through several no's to finally find somebody in like situation as yours that will help to save your soul or their soul? Absolutely. No question about it. So you go through the suffering, if you will. It's still not nothing like the first century, is it? The suffering they had in the first century is nothing like we're talking about where somebody said, no, I'm not interested. Cousin Joe says, no, he don't want to read this book. I'm not interested. That's fine, because look, guess what? You got somebody else on the list. You got 99 more to go, don't you? You're going to find somebody on the list, I'm telling you. Now, you might say, well, you know, Sister So-and-so's also got the same people on her list as I do. That's good. That's real good, because I'm telling you how you build momentum. You see, it took 50 years to reverse the moral society because it took that long to build the momentum. Well, guess what? Reversing momentum when you have the help of God, it doesn't have to take it long.
In fact, when you look in the first century, when you look at Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon was preached, and then you go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, and you see there what every creature under heaven had heard the gospel. That was in 30 years without a cell phone, without a car, without a telephone. I mean, none of the stuff that we have. In 30 years, word of mouth advertisement, if you will. That's what I'm talking about, folks. When the average member of the church shares the gospel, we're always the fastest growing religious organization. Did you know that? Every single time the average member of the church is sharing the gospel, we are the fastest growing organization. I want to go back to those days, don't you? I want to go back to those days. Because you know what? My children have been affected. My grandchildren are going to be affected. Same as yours. We're all in the same boat, man. We've all been hurt by this situation. We're in a terrible situation right now. So Cousin Joe says no. Well, guess what? I was up in a congregation in Shelbyville, Tennessee. And I was telling the same thing to them as I am to you. And it just so happened that one of the brothers in Christ that's in a congregation in Shelbyville, Tennessee happened to work with your Cousin Joe. They're retired now, and all of a sudden, this brother up in Shelbyville calls up your Cousin Joe and says, listen, have you ever heard of the book Muscle and the Shovel? It's an amazing book. Now, you're going to either love it or hate it, but I got to have it back in 2 weeks because I've got somebody else I want to give it to. Well, now all of a sudden, Cousin Joe, curiosity killed a cat, right? Because now Cousin Joe's like, well, man, I guess I better read this thing now, right? He didn't want to read it when you gave it to him. But now all of a sudden, he wants to read it. You see, that's how you build momentum. When everybody starts talking about it and gets curious about it, and all of a sudden they look into it, and before you know it, many souls are saved. I'm telling you, folks, this is an easy method. Anybody can do it. You guys are recording this, so you verbatim, you write this down, and I'm assuring you right now that you will save many souls. This congregation will. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. And let me put a further need as to why we have got to wake up to what's going on in our society. The good news is that our society is not as in bad a shape as Noah's day. So hopefully that makes you feel better. The whole world was corrupted except for 8 people. Why was that? Well, you probably never heard it emphasized this way before, but I want to tell you with one word why it happened this way. It's called intermarriage. Let's read about it. Begin in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 6. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. So what we have here, folks, is we have the godly sons of God, the line of Seth, who are faithful children of God, who married the ungodly line of Cain, the ungodly daughters of men. So you had believers marrying unbelievers. If you were to put it in our modern-day terminology, you had Christians marrying non-Christians. That's what I'm calling intermarriage. As a result, instead of us thinking, you know what, man, these lights of the world and these salts of the earth, they're going to be able to convert these folks, right? No. In fact, it's the other way around. The daughters of men were converting the sons of God. And thus, the whole world was corrupted with the exception of 8 souls. Now, folks, that's because of intermarriage. Now, there's a principle within the New Testament, several, by the way, but in particular, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 that says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The one thing we've got to stress to our young people is, listen, friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's hostility. God hates a situation where you're going with God and mammon both. You cannot serve two masters. You've got to go with one. You've got to go with God. And yet, how in the world can you say, you know what, I'm not a friend of this world, but I'm dating and I'm marrying a worldly person? How can you do that? How can you say I'm a believer that's seeking first the kingdom of God, and yet you seek out a non-Christian or a counterfeit Christian? All right, some of you brethren saying, I appreciate it so much, a compound Christian. Y'all know what that is? I know John does. Some of y'all probably do too, compound Christian. That means you say you're a Christian, but you also say you're a Baptist, or you say you're a Christian, but you're also a Pentecostal, or you say you're a Christian, but you're a Catholic, etc. There's no such thing as that in the Bible, folks. You're either a Christian or you're not. And if you start adding to that name, then therefore you're not a true Christian. Same with the church. Oh, yeah, we're all the church of Christ, but I'm going to call mine Lutheran.
That doesn't work. That's a compound. That's a counterfeit church is what that is.
So what we have is we have our young people, number one, not being patient. Number two, not exercising their spiritual knowledge that they've learned from the Word of God. And as a result, they date and they marry a non-Christian or a counterfeit Christian. And folks, just all you got to do is, I don't even have to explain this to you because all of you just about have had this happen to you. I have. And what happens is you lose your son or your daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter, your niece, your nephew, whoever it might be. And once you lose them, it's so difficult to get them back, is it not? Have you heard some members of the church say, well, at least they're going to church somewhere? Oh, help us all. I'll have more to say about that in just a minute, but where in the world in the Bible do you find that? It's not in there, folks. Jesus died for his church, Acts 20, verse 28, and yet we're saying it's okay to form a counterfeit church and be willing to commit to that one, to the neglect of the church Jesus died for. Now, what sense does that make? It makes no sense. So what we have here, folks, is we have a situation to where Christians, if you will, in our terminology I'm saying, are marrying non-Christians, and as a result, the non-Christians are converting the Christians, and the world is flooded as a result of that poor decision. What was the decision? It was the looking of the outward to the neglect of the inward. The overemphasis of the outward to the neglect of the inward. I know all of you have heard the saying that Martin Luther King made when he said it's not about the color of the skin but the content of the character, right? I kind of change that out a little bit. You ready? It's not the contour of the body, young people, but it's the content of the character. Let me explain what I mean by that. You look at the contour of the body, you fall in lust. Now, notice the way I worded that, okay? Don't mention that now. You fall in lust. You date, you marry this individual, and all of a sudden you find out, man, there's no content there. You see, you weren't looking at the content. You're only looking at the contour. And now you're going to commit two sins. The first sin you're going to commit is Matthew 19:6, where Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And now when you realize that the falling in lust is over, plus on top of that, your coworkers are saying, man, why don't you ditch this idiot? Then all of a sudden, you know, it's like, well, that's what I need to do. So guess what? You separate what God has joined together. There's your first sin. Your second sin is found in Matthew 19:9. I'm not going to talk about the exception tonight. If you want to talk about the exception, that's fine, because I know some of y'all are in the exception, but I'm not going to talk about that. And if you're a Bible student, you should know what that is, and you should be fine. But here's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the rule. What's the rule? In Matthew 19:9, the rule is this. Whoever divorces, and marries another, commits adultery. And that word commit keeps on committing adultery. What does Jesus call that marriage? An adulterous marriage. It's an unlawful marriage. It's an unscriptural marriage. It is a marriage that is not acceptable in the sight of God. And what does God say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, that those who are fornicators, adulterers, as long as you stay in those situations and you die in those situations, you're going to hell, to put it simple. You see, most of our young people don't understand simple anymore. Everything's all twisted around, you know. Well, let's make it simple. Let's make it plain. You've committed two sins now. You separate what God has joined together. You've married someone else that you didn't lawfully or able to do so. And you know what happens a lot of times, Brother John? They end up marrying somebody who probably has less content than the one they had before. They didn't even learn a lesson from that, even if it were lawful for them to do it. It blows my mind, doesn't it, you? It happens so many times, doesn't it? But again, it's because we're not letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly when we decide to date and marry someone. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about the virtue of being single. We need to start emphasizing that again. You know why? Number one, because most of our young people will not, listen carefully to me now, most of our young people will not find folks who have content of character. And so they're better off to stay single. You see, they don't hear that message with their peers, and many times they don't hear it with the older folks. We got to bring that message out. It might be better for you to stay single. In fact, probably it is. Is it better for you to marry somebody because of the contour of their body and go to hell than it is to stay single? You answer that question. So we see here where the world was corrupted because of intermarriage. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 4. In the Ten Commandments, here's one of the things it said. You, children of God, shall not make yourself a carved image. Look at verse 5. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity or the sin of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now think carefully about the context of what's being stated here. Here's children of God under the Old Testament system. Here's one of the Ten Commandments. What God is saying here is, listen, don't you dare worship me, Jehovah God, and also the God of Molech. All right? Now keep this in mind, folks. Keep this in mind. He's saying there's a problem with adding a God to this situation. There's only one true God, and that's who you worship. There's only one true Savior on the Christian system, John 14, verse 6, and it's Jesus Christ. So you can't get to the Father through Muhammad or Buddha or through your own self-righteousness, only through Jesus. You know that's a religion of exclusion? Oh, think about that for just a moment now. You know, everybody's like, oh, y'all excluding folks, you know. Well, number one, we're not the one excluding. All right? But number two, God has made it very clear. If you want to go to heaven, you go through Jesus. End of story. Well, now, you know, God is going to be understanding and His grace is going to cover. His grace only covers folks that are in the blood. Revelation 1:5 says everybody gets cleansed with the blood. If you're not in the blood, you're not going to be in heaven. It's that simple. It's that simple. At the same time, I gave you Acts 20, verse 28. Jesus died for the church. Now, why did He shed His blood for the church? Because that's where He places the saved people. How do I know that? Because Acts 2, verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. My question to you is this. According to Acts 2, verse 47, are the saved in the church of Christ or outside of the church of Christ? And you know the answer to that, don't you? But yet, I have a nephew who was raised in the Lord's church, who went on to the University of Alabama, got him a degree, dated and married a girl whose grandfather was a Baptist preacher. And you put two and two together. Goes up to Washington State, goes to a community-type church, which all that is just basically throwing a bunch of denominations together. And you know how confusing that could be? You have somebody coming up with their little baby and saying, I want my baby to be baptized, you know, but you got half the church saying, well, now, why would you do that? They're not sinners. That's what happens when you have these community churches, because, see, there's not one true doctrine, there's not one true faith. There's a bunch of faith thrown together. Is that what God wants? No. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says that we're to speak the same thing and that there to be no division among us. Not that we're to agree to disagree, but that's what you have in these different community churches. So he's heading up a youth group there, and they're using instrumental music, among other things, in their worship, teaching faith only. So I have a discussion with him. I say, what in the world are you doing? And he says, listen, I haven't lost my faith. That's what they'll tell you. They'll say, I haven't lost my faith. In other words, I'm still not technically left the Church of Christ. I'm with a different group now, yeah, but I still believe in a lot of the Church of Christ positions. No, you've left the faith. That's what you've done. Because there's only one faith in the Bible. And folks, it's real simple to prove. And I did this last year, if you remember. And this is something young people you can do in your school as well. It's real simple. All you got to do is put your Bible out there to somebody, or if you use the phone for your Bible, and say, would you please show me the Baptist church in there, and then we can talk about some things. They're not going to find it, are they? Now you tell me, when somebody says, you know what, I'm a hard shell Baptist. I was born, I was raised, and I'm going to die a Baptist. And yet they can't find their church in the Bible. They're dying for something they can't even find in the Bible. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to die for the church that Jesus died for. What about you? Especially young people, what about you? Now when we have these tent meetings, I want to know where the young people are. We have some, by the way. But man, we ought to be flooding these tent meetings with young people. because this is a great opportunity for you to share the gospel with folks that otherwise would not come in this church building. That's one of the reasons why we do tent meetings. Up in Hornwall, Tennessee last year, guess what? We had a Baptist preacher come to that. He never would have come if we'd had a gospel meeting in the Church of Christ building. Nothing wrong with gospel meetings. I'm just saying we've got to get out of these buildings too. If we're going to reach the world, what we say when we do it at Athens, we say, listen, we're getting out of our buildings and getting in our community to let you know we care about your soul. And we're proving it because we're right there at Fifth Avenue, which is right dead center in Athens, Alabama itself. And we're proving it because of our presence that are there. Did you know last year that the council decided that we could not have those tent meetings there anymore? Can you believe that? Hey, the good news is we got busy and we got that reversed, but the fact of the matter is that in Athens, Alabama, which is the belt of the Bible belt, if you will, it's the actual buckle. Actually, the council said no. I'm like, what? In Limestone County, you got to be joking. No. But we got it reversed. But if you look at Exodus chapter 20, I want you to especially notice this right here. He talks about the third and the fourth generation. Folks, here's what I want you to understand this evening. I'm going to let the lesson go after this. I need another hour, but that's okay. Now, if we're going to eat, y'all might have another hour, but since we're not going to eat, then, uh-oh, I'm doing some preaching now, aren't I? The fact is that we've got a situation here where sometimes sin can be so bad, we've already seen where the whole world needs to be destroyed. And then sometimes sin can be so bad that it goes all the way down to the third and fourth generation. Now, folks, in our situation, we have an evil and adulterous generation in our midst, like we've never had in the United States before. Never before. Now, let me make you understand this clearly. We've always had sin. We always will. We've always had bad situations to happen, bad towns, etc. But, folks, we have never, ever had the power of an evil and adulterous situation like we have now. That's what you've got to understand. And another thing you got to understand is, you know what, it may be your child or your grandchild. Now, the last thing you want is for that to happen, right? But you see, it's just like an alcoholic. They got to first realize they got a problem before they can solve it, you see? And so you got to realize that maybe your child or your grandchild is part of that evil and adulterous generation. You know why I say that? Because you're probably the only hope they have of coming out of it. Now, I want to illustrate it this way. I told you my grandparents used to live on Blue Springs. They died there. My grandmother was about 5'4". My uncle, about 6'1", came out of the Marines, and he was tough. You know what I'm saying? He comes into my grandmother's house, which would be his mother, and he sasses her. Uh-oh. That was a bad, bad decision there, wasn't it? You know what she does? Just 5'4" now, she gets up and stretches as much as she can over the top of the refrigerator and gets the Florida education down. And she commences to go again after my uncle, who is certainly strong enough to take her down, and she goes to chasing him. Wise decision on the part of my uncle, by the way. You know why that worked in my grandmother's house? Because she maintained her authority in the home, even though her son was already an adult. Now, I know we don't have time to develop this idea, and I'm sure John's developed it before, but nonetheless, one of the mistakes we're making, folks, as parents, is we're becoming friends with our children. And we're losing that authority. And they become part of the evil and adulterous generation, which is so powerful that it can go down to the third and fourth generation. And we've already made a huge mistake. But, folks, we can repent of that. We can start getting our boards and putting them back on the refrigerator. Because that's what I'm going to ask you right now. Do you have a board of education in your house? You don't, do you? Now, you love the fact that your parents did and your grandparents did, and you'll tell me story after story about how they got after you with the belt or how they had you go to get a switch outside and how big that switch was or how small that switch was and what kind of whips it put on you. And I mean, we laugh about that now, right? And it did make a difference. It built character with us in us, didn't it? But yet, we're not doing that with our children, even our adult children. Now, let me tell you why. Another reason why we're not doing that, besides the fact that we become friends with them, at the same time, we don't have the board of education like we should. But at the same time, their attitude now. Watch this. Same scenario. My grandmother gets the board down. In this day and time now, among our young people today, and my uncle says, I dare you. I'll sue you. Y'all hearing me? See, that's the kind of... When you begin to get more deep into sin, this is what starts happening. happen, you see. When you start developing an evil, not just an evil generation, but an evil and adulterous generation that is eat up with sin, that it can go down to the third and fourth generation. Now they say, you know what? If you touch that board, I'm going to take you down. Now we got a problem for sure, don't we? And that's the problem we're in right now, folks. That's why we got to lean on each other as we lean on the Lord. We got a lot of folks here have younger children. I'm telling you right now, I'm fearful for you. I really am. I'm honestly fearful for you. It was hard for me when I was raising my children. I can't even imagine now what it'd be like to raise children in this day and time, because it's a different situation. So the church has got to rise up. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Folks, it's not going to be through politicians. It's not going to be through the judicial system. It's going to be through the church of Christ. We are the answer. We are the glory of God. Let's act that way. And you see what it's going to take. And I had this question asked me last week. And at first it kind of caught me off guard a little bit. The lady said, you know what? I want you to talk to my Baptist preacher. Can you do that? I said, absolutely. I'm not her Baptist preacher, but her daughter's Baptist preacher. Can you do that? I said, yeah, I'll be glad to. Is there any way you can get where you can preach in a Baptist church? Could you do that? I said, yeah, I can do that if we can arrange it. She said, well, how can you do that? And finally, after I had thought a little bit about it, I finally came up with the right answer. When the average member of the church starts sharing the gospel and the Baptists become New Testament Christians, then the Baptist preachers will want to talk to us. Are you listening to me, church? You see, that's the way we used to do it. The average member of the church was sharing the gospel, was saving folks, and they were leaving the Baptist church and just coming to the Church of Christ to read about in the Bible, and we're the fastest growing in the 50s and the 60s because the average member was sharing the gospel, and you guess what? Then all of a sudden, the Baptist preachers want to have a debate with us. And boy, is that a mistake too. Right now, it's hard to get them to debate us. But when they start losing their members, I'm going to tell you right now, they're going to want to debate. And we want them to, you see, because we care about their soul too. That's the answer. The answer is you. But until you're convinced of that, this is just another good old sermon. Old Dave comes in once a year and kind of gets us all fired up, you know, and then he goes home and you go home and everything's the same, you know. And guess what? Not just your children are affected, but now all of a sudden your grandchildren are affected. And then your great-grandchildren, and then your great-great-grandchildren, fourth generation. See, I don't want that to happen. I got my little four-year-old grandson here right now. I don't want that to happen to him. I'm doing what I can. I know it's weak. I know it's feeble, but it's what I can do. And that's all I'm begging you to do, too. I'm begging you to do what you can. Can you get this book? Can you read it? Can you hand it to somebody and say, you're going to either love it or hate it, I've got to have it back in 2 weeks? You can do this. Can you take people saying, this made me mad, or I'm never going to be a friend of yours again, or what? Yeah, because that's what it's going to take to turn this thing around. But see, it's up to you. It's up to you. If you're ready to do something about this and make a change, then I encourage you to come now as we stand and sing.